Well, good morning, and thank you for allowing me to be a part of your service. My name is Ken. I serve as the Interim Director for Toronto Baptist Ministries. TBM exists to encourage, strengthen, and equip our member churches and ministry leaders to work together to extend the mission of Christ into their wider community. So again, thank you for allowing me to be a part of your service today. Today we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and verses 36 to 43. This is known as the parable of the weeds. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up or turn it on and read along with me as I read this passage to you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in a bundle to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and asked, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we look at this parable, we want to do some background work first as we come to this parable. Again, one of the great things about this parable is that Jesus gives the interpretation for us. Now we're just dealing with how does this play out? How does this apply to us in our day and age today? But again, a few things that we want to highlight maybe. What is a parable? Again, the idea of a parable is that it's a contraction of two words called para and balo, which is the idea to cast alongside, to throw beside. And what Jesus is often doing, he's taking an everyday common image, a common understanding of the everyday person, and he's casting it alongside the kingdom of God for comparison purposes. And so Jesus spoke in parables, and he tells us why. Again, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, he says there, part of the reason why he speaks in parables is to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that revelation will come to people who really want to hear what it is. And so they really want to know and they really want to hear. However, on the flip side to that, people who do not really want to know, who come with different motivations, they come with different motives, the parables will serve to conceal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so again, that may sound harsh, but that is Jesus' approach to his parables. These parables, they always talk about something, and they always refer to the kingdom of God, or in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, which we understand to be one and the same, simply because Matthew is a good Jewish boy who doesn't want to use the Lord's name in vain. So what is the kingdom of God? And so the kingdom of God is not about heaven, or it's not about salvation. The kingdom of God is about the rule and the reign of God, and how he rules and reigns over a kingdom, and his subjects live in this kingdom. And however, within this kingdom, there are subjects who will willingly follow and submit to the king, and there are others who don't want to submit to the king. But this king rules and he reigns, and he rules and he reigns rightly. And it's happening now. Since Jesus' arrival, it's been happening. And Jesus showed us that there is a way to live and a way to show and demonstrate the kingdom and its values. We're still awaiting its full completion. When Jesus ascended and left, He will come again, and when he comes again, he will bring the fullness of God's kingdom to its full and complete consummation. So you and I, as disciples of Jesus, as the church, we still have a role to play in this kingdom. And so the parables, when you look at them, they always speak about the character of the kingdom, or they'll speak about the character of the king, or they'll speak about the character of a kingdom person. And so we can always kind of take a quick peek into any of those three. Usually we'll find them in a parable. Today we're looking at the parable of the weeds. And here we see that Jesus wants his disciples to know something. When he speaks this parable, at first the disciples don't really get it. And then they take Jesus aside, they go into a house, and they quiet down, and they pull Jesus aside and say, "Hey, Jesus, can you explain to us this parable?" And so we're grateful for the fact that Jesus gives us the interpretation. And so let's look at it together in Matthew chapter 13. He says this. So in verse 37, Jesus starts to explain this parable. Now there's a person who goes and he sows a bunch of seed, and he's sowing good seed. And so, again, he's taking this everyday agricultural society language. Now, this may hearken you to another parable, the parable of the sower, which just happens before this. But again, this time we have a little bit more understanding. This sower, he says, is the Son of Man. This is Jesus himself in verse 37. He's going around sowing seed. He's spreading out this seed. Now, what is the seed? It's most likely in that time, grains of wheat. And so these seeds are wheat, and they will grow into the wheat that they could use to produce flour and breads and things like that. However, something else happens along the way. Someone else decides to sow a different kind of seed. And when you look at the language there, that seed is representative of another weed. It's a plant that looks very similar to the wheat plant. And so you have the wheat and these weeds that look very similar to one another. We're told in verse 38 that the field is the world. The world is the location where the Son of Man has come to sow the seeds. So this is how, you know, the Son of Man, this is how he begins to exercise his authority of the kingdom. He's throwing seeds. And the good seed represents those who would be the people of the kingdom. So they are the ones who within the realm of the king, they will be the ones who pledge allegiance to the king. They're the ones who want to follow and subject themselves to the rule of the king. But we have these weeds. In verse 38, we're told that the weeds are the people of the evil one, though. And of course, the one, the devil, Satan. We understand that Satan has tried to tempt Jesus Christ, and he's failed. And now he tries to destroy every effort of the king. He continues to try to take down with him anyone who will pledge not allegiance to that king, but pledge allegiance to any other king but that king. And so he tries to deceive and tries to manipulate and tries to cause people to fall. And what we're told then in verse 39 is that there will be this great harvest at the end of the age. This great harvest, this glorious coming and appearance of the king. And this is what this foretaste language, this eschatological language that they say about the end times when Jesus comes back again, and this is when the kingdom will be come to its full and complete finality, its consummation. So this great harvest will happen, and the glorious appearance of the king will appear. And then we have the reapers of this, who are the harvesters. These are the angels who will accompany Christ, and they will separate the wicked from the good, the bad from the good, the evil from the wicked, and he will separate them all. So what do we see here? Well, I think what Jesus does for us is that he tells us that the issue of evil will be dealt with at the coming of the kingdom of God. The issue of evil will be dealt with at the coming of the kingdom of God. See, one of Jesus' main points in this parable for us to see is that the problem with the weeds in verse 40 is that it won't be fully addressed until the harvest. Why? This is done for the well-being of the good seed. This is done for the well-being of the good seed. See, one of the things about this plant, when you had these wheats that would grow, and then you had these weeds that would grow, and again, they looked similar, but there was the ability to differentiate between the two. Yeah, after all, you could look at them and say, there is a slight difference, you can see it. But what you don't see is the underground. As both grew together, we understand that the roots of both plants would get entangled with one another. So if the harvester was to pull out the weeds at that moment, he would also risk damaging the growth and risk damaging the roots of the good seed. So the problem is that the weeds, it has to be there. It's going to be there. Because if I was to pull it out too early at this point, it would cause great damage to the good seed. So it's at the end of the age that the Son of Man will bring his final resolution to the problem. And the angels, it says, will gather the offenders and those that which are evil and will cast them out. And they will be placed in a furnace of fire where they'll be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will be blessed. See, Jesus tells us that the issue of evil will be dealt with at the coming of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus tells us that the issue of evil will be dealt with at the coming of the kingdom of God. But what does this mean? What does this parable mean for you and for me today as we practically live out our lives here in 2021? What do we have to think about? What are some of the things that we maybe have to go through and consider? Well, the first, I think, is this. I think the idea of this, the issue of evil will be dealt with. It reveals to us the character of Christ. One of the most defining characteristics of Christ when we see him in this is the very fact that he is patient and long-suffering. It's not easy, I think, for him to look upon us and go, oh, look at all that around them. But that he's willing to wait and be patient and suffer with us, so that the wheat can grow. See, the reason why the weeds were allowed to remain was simply out of concern for the growth of the actual wheat. And of course, the reason why evil is allowed to remain is for the concern of the growth of the people of God's kingdom. And I don't think it's fair that we would cast aspersions on Christ thinking that he's mean and being, you know, rude because he's allowing this to happen. His heart at it is that he's patient for us and he suffers with us. He's looking upon us saying, I don't want you to be damaged in the middle of this. Another thing that maybe we need to think about as we look at how this idea of evil plays out is that in the kingdom of God right now, again, the kingdom of God is both present and it's future. It's already begun. And maybe because when Jesus was saying, as the kingdom is here now in his own person and being, people were looking, well, goodness, if the kingdom is here now, why is there bad things still happening? Why are bad things still happening? And Jesus addresses that question. He says, evil exists now, and we shouldn't be surprised. It's not, he didn't hide that from us. He's not being facetious in any way. He's putting it right there in front of us saying, yes, evil exists now. Both good and bad exists in the kingdom now. It is true. It is happening. It's happening then. It continues to happen today. What we do know is that there is a future. There is a future in which there will be, when Christ comes again, there will be a future separation. And that the issue of evil will be dealt with finally. But I think one of the challenges then is, what do we do with evil as Christians here and now? Being a Christian, I don't think it allows us to simply be passive to the evils that we see today. When you look at other scriptures, there is a calling for us to take action. There's a calling for us to take a stand. There's a calling for us to have some kind of response to the evil that we see around us. After all, we as a church, we cannot sit idly by and watch racism happen and be okay with that. As a church, you cannot sit idly by and watch injustice happen to people and be okay with that. You can't sit idly by and watch murder happen and just say, oh, that's okay. You can't sit idly by and watch violence and oppression happen to people and say, that's okay. Unfortunately, in the history of the church, that has happened. But we understand more that this is not God's way. And in fact, I think what we should take it even a step farther. We as Christians should not be silent when we see evil happening. After all, a lot of times silent is just nothing more than deferred support. That we're called to speak up against evil. Not to sit idly by, not to sit passively by. We need to find that tension spot, knowing that yes, it is true that evil will exist here and now. But we also know that it's not something we should be passive about. When we hold scripture in its totality. The kingdom of God continues to remind us, though, that there is this present evil now because judgment has not fully taken place. Evil will not continue in the fullness of God's kingdom. Nor does it mean that as evil exists now, that the kingdom is not at work right now. The kingdom is at work, and the kingdom is working towards its full and complete completion. Evil will be dealt with. Judgment will come. As judgment comes, we have to also consider something else, is that when God judges this evil, it's not our decision, it's not our timing, and it's not our calling. We're not responsible to sift. We're not responsible to separate. We're not responsible to be the ones to make those decisions. We're not responsible to know the difference between the weeds and the wheat. That is not ours. That is the judgment of God in its finality, in its full and complete completion. Another thing it reminds us is that God is not the only one at work right now. The reality is, and we often forget, is that evil and Satan are always at work as well. I'm reminded of the movie in 1995 called The Usual Suspects. And if you're a fan, you know the name Kaiser Soze. And one of the things he says in this movie is that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he does not exist. We often forget that Satan is actively at work as well. And oftentimes what happens, though, is that God is the one who gets the blame for everything, even though he is not the cause of every evil. God is often blamed for every evil, though he is not the cause. I'm reminded of a time when I used to work in a warehouse. Many years ago, I worked in a warehouse for a department store called Sears, if you were around to remember that one. And in this warehouse one day, we were having a discussion on faith and life and religion, and this one co-worker of mine, we were talking at the machine we were standing at, and he looked at me and he said, "You know what, Ken, if you can explain to me why God would allow an infant to die, when God would allow children to die, whether they are blown apart by a bomb, whether it's a disease like cancer that comes into their life, whether it's a malformality of their heart condition, and so why would God allow children, babies, infants to die? If you can convince me of that, then I'll believe in your God." And again, what he's doing is just, he's blaming God for those things. And I don't have an answer. And I did not have an answer. And I could not give an answer. All I could really say is that I know that exists. But I also know that God is good. I also just know God is good. Sometimes I don't understand why things happen, but I know who I need to go to when things happen, and that's God himself. So let's not forget that God is not the only one at work during this season. The evil one is trying to do his part. After all, he couldn't trip up Christ, so now he continues to try to trip up the people of God and continues to try to take as many people with him. But what this leaves me with is this challenge of understanding how to handle evil in this day and age, this tension spot. Because this parable doesn't give us much information about what should we do in the middle of this. As we're waiting, as the weeds and the wheat are growing, what are we supposed to do? We're not given that information. We're given a big picture, kingdom picture of what God is doing, but we ourselves, what are we supposed to do? Oftentimes, I think maybe when we encounter challenges in our lives, pressures and trials, challenges, trials, temptations, all these things, oftentimes we call those things bad. We see these things as bad things that happen or evil things that happen in our lives. We also know that scripture gives us greater depth of perspective on a lot of these things. A passage like James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 comes to mind, something like this, that says, "Consider it pure joy, my brother and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So we also know that in those things, that God has a purpose and God has a way to use those things for our own good. A lot of times, in the middle of those problems, in the middle of those challenges, it's hard to see that. It's hard to believe that. It's only in hindsight, when we look back after going through them, that we can grasp that, yeah, God was in the middle of that, that God was there. God did not maybe answer everything that I asked, but he showed himself faithful. It's kind of like Job when he lost everything and he questioned, God, what's going on here? And God just says, well, who are you? I'm God. Who are you? So maybe in that tension spot, we're wrestling with these difficulties that come up in our lives that we tend to think are evil, and we're wrestling with that, and this becomes a tension spot where, yeah, God is doing things. It's allowing us to grow through that. We also have to deal with this other tension spot. How do we deal with the problem of evil without becoming evil ourselves? After all, yeah, we can't just sit here and stand passively by with regards to racism. If not, we become evil if we're passive. But we also can't take matters into our own hands in such a way that would also become evil when we seek after things in a way of vengefulness or revenge. I mean, when Christians go and bomb abortion clinics and call themselves Christians, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. When Christians are willing to fight and yell and argue and scream, calling names like you're liberal or you're too conservative, how do we deal with evil without becoming evil ourselves? I think maybe this is the challenge of the superhero genre at times. How does a person help without hurting? As Christians, we go and we want to help the world. We help developing nations. Sometimes, though, we end up hurting. We want to deal with the evil of injustice. We want to deal with the evil of oppression. We want to deal with the poverty issues, the evil of poverty. And yet, sometimes we do so. And we make it worse. We become evil ourselves. That's something, another tension spot that we have to wrestle with. The last tension spot that we need to wrestle with is we cannot be tolerant of evil. We know that the destruction of all evil is coming. But we have to also live in the tension that the destruction of all evil is not our task. We want to make wrongs right. But the ultimate right is not our task. And that's another tension spot. So many times we take the seat of the great judge and we judge ourselves. Too many times we stand in a position of arrogance as if we are right and the rest of the world is wrong. We don't have that privilege. That is not ours to take. So Jesus gives us this image that he tells his disciples and he tells you and I today that he will deal with the issue of evil. It will be dealt with at the coming of the kingdom of God. As the kingdom began, the issue of evil is continuing to be dealt with, but it will reach its finality when he comes again. The disciples are warned not to allow themselves to be influenced by evil. We are called to not be influenced by evil. And that requires us to be ever listening to the voice of the Spirit of God, to ever be in tune with God's Spirit, so that we would be convicted knowing what is good and what is evil. This parable also helps us want to answer one of life's most difficult questions: why is there evil in this world? However, the answer is not as simple as we'd like, but it's there. We just know that yes, evil does exist. And we have the promise that Jesus will deal justly with evil when his full kingdom comes. We will see this at the end of the age, that evil will be dealt with once and for all. Well, church, that is the great challenge of this parable, that as we live out the full expression of God's kingdom here and now, we continue to wrestle that evil exists, and our role in making wrongs right, our role in dealing with the issue of evil, knowing full well that Jesus will ultimately deal with it when he comes again. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's a difficult word. It may be a challenging word. It speaks to a heart issue that many of us deal with and wrestle with every day as we question, why do bad things happen? Why does evil exist? Why does pain and suffering exist? Lord, even in this parable, you don't give a detailed answer for us. You just give us the reality. Yes, it's here. But you give us the hope that you will deal with it, that you are the one who deals with it, that you have the authority to deal with it, and you will deal with it. So Lord, as we live out the expression of being kingdom people today, help us to wrestle in those tension spots of how we address evil, how we deal with evil in this present day, knowing full well that you will deal with it ultimately. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.